Church family, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, I would encourage you to place a mark in John chapter 15. There are going to be some text on the screen, but there are other ones that I would like for each of us individually to use our Bibles. There are ones underneath the seats if you don't have one. I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to see what God's Word is proclaiming to us. As Chris was saying, that we are not listening to a speaker, but we are to understand that we are in the very presence of God and that God is abiding in us, and as we hear his word, the Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher yet again. It's not me. John 15, the title of the sermon is Choosing Friends. Choosing Friends. Let me read the text. It says, this is Jesus speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So again, we are in John chapter 15. The scene is immediately after the Last Supper. Jesus is with the 11 disciples. Judas has already left. He is going to seek out the Jewish religious elite and the Roman officials to eventually have Jesus arrested. And what Jesus has been doing from John chapter 13, he's going to do it all up to John chapter 17, is he is making eternal promises to the disciples. That what you find from 13 to 16 is this packed full of promises, not only for the disciples, but also for us. Eternal truths. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father, and he seals those prayers, and he seals the eternal destiny of all those who would come to him. So what we find at this exact moment, Jesus is walking through the streets of Jerusalem. For those who have ever been there, very small, narrow streets, maybe as wide as our court or maybe a little wider than that, cobblestone streets, so you can envision a lot of merchants at this point. There's probably 500,000 people in Jerusalem because it's the Passover. So Jesus is likely at times looking back or walking backwards, speaking to all the 11, and they're hearing his words. Obviously, his voice is carrying, and that they're hearing and they're understanding on some level what he is saying. But we also know, because they had walked in Jerusalem just the day prior with the anticipation that Jesus was going to go to the Roman officials, overtake the political government there, and bring that down and reestablish Israel. And rather than doing that, he immediately goes into the temple and he attacks the Jewish elite and accuses them of having a false religion and that they needed to repent. So they are beyond confused. They are beyond understanding, because everything that they envisioned in their own selfish self-gains are now lost. And as we had recalled, Jesus had told them that he is going to die, that he's going to leave them. So what we have is broken hearts, confusion, disappointment, likely thinking they too are going to die. So So Jesus is girding them up, if you would, girding up their hearts and their minds. He's making these promises to them. And the reality is the Holy Spirit has not yet been given to them. So they don't have understanding to what he's saying. There has been no spiritual revelation in them. So oftentimes, like many who sit for a period of time in churches, they hear words, but they haven't been born again. So what Jesus is saying, he knows where they're at spiritually. We have no doubt that he knows that because he knows every thought that they have. So what Jesus has been saying the last few weeks and the last few minutes as he's walking with them is he's telling them to abide, to stay, to not leave, to not abandon him, to remain. Why? Because that's what true disciples do. You see, friends, every ounce of your flesh wants to leave Christ every day. That's what the flesh wants to do. But you can't listen to your flesh. And Jesus warns the disciples that, remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane probably 3 hours from now. And so we'll fast forward in Matthew 26:41. Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. 18th century pastor and hymn writer Robert Robinson penned the famous hymn, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing." We know it. We sing it. And he says, "Oh, grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained." Remember, Christ is abiding. He's holding fast to us. "I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter." Friends, that's a chain. A fetter is a chain. "Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That's the hymn that we love to sing. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in John chapter 15. He's bolstering the disciples with his words. With his words. He's proclaiming spiritual truths in our text today that he will seal them in chapter 17. And they'll soon understand. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enters them and they have revelation from God. That, as we were discussing the last 2 weeks, it's in John chapter 14, literally the Trinity dwells in us. The Father is dwelling in us. The Son is dwelling in us. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And he's telling them these things now so that when that happens, all these things come back to their understanding and they know that they are in fact true. But for now, they have his words. And for some in here, you have his words. Abide. Stay. Don't leave him. There's something about his words. Remember, when the Roman, they sent the Levitical guards to try and arrest him earlier in John, and they came back, and they couldn't arrest him. They said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" He said, "We've never heard anybody speak like this man." I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord, but you're never going to hear words like this from anybody else. Abide, stay, remain. Simon Peter, remember Jesus is speaking to these followers, these disciples in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. And we remember that many abandon him. And Jesus looks at the disciples, the 12, and he says, "Are you too going to leave?" And Simon Peter, not yet filled with the Spirit, this is what he says in John 6:68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And friends, I understand there may be people just hanging on by a thread because you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you yet. But what I'm telling you is listen to his words. They're the only words that promise eternal life. Trust Jesus' words. Submit yourself to his teaching. Abide. Remain. Don't leave him. Listen to his promises and know, trust, depend on Christ to be the source of eternal truth and the source of eternal understanding. So in the next couple weeks, we're going to look at two different groups of people. Those who Christ calls his friends and those who Christ calls friends of the world. You see, because Christ chooses us to be his friend, we enter into an intimate understanding and an intimate relationship with the Trinity. Look at John chapter 16, verse 15, just a few verses ahead. John 16, 15. All, that means all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That means you. You sitting here. Abide, stay, remain. All that the Father has is mine. He will declare it to you. So go back to our text. I want you to see four things that we've been called to do since we have been chosen by Christ. Four things we've been called to do since we've been chosen by Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Hang on to that word, friends. It's going to come up again. See, point number one, we are called to love. We are called to love. Again, the challenge is to look at our profession of faith and determine if, in fact, we possess Christ or if we were merely just professing Christ. Many profess, but not all possess. See, we're called to an active, observable, demonstrable love. We're called to this very communicable attribute that God has revealed to us. Remember, God reveals his nature to us, and in that nature, he is a God of love. And he shares that love with us. It's not our love anymore, it's God's love in us. And by the indwelling of the Trinity, literally by the we're being taught by the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit allow us to do? Be submissive to Jesus' words. Look at John 15:10. Look at John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's the same love. He's giving you the very love that you're going to love the Father and the Son with and love each other. See, only those who abide in Christ and Christ abides in them can love with the divine love. And why can we love like Christ? Well, it tells us in Romans 5:5 how we can love like Christ. Let's read that together. Because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's how. Because of the finished work of Christ, it's poured into you. Literally poured into you. His love. God's love. Poured in. Supernatural love that doesn't change based on how we're treated or if that love is reciprocated. It's a love that's empowered by God. You see that? God tells his disciples how that love will look in verse 12. He says in verse 12, go back to our verse today, 15. He says, as I have loved you. They've spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Remember, we said, everybody always notes that Jesus, or John, the apostle who wrote this, says, the one whom Jesus loved. And we always see that as, well, yeah, that was God's sacrificial abiding love, but he never says the one that I loved. Why? Because he didn't have this love in him at this time. He couldn't love like this. Afterwards, he has that poured into him, and he understands it, and he is loving Christ. But at the moment where he's making this account, He didn't have this love. He experienced it, but it wasn't in him. It was being shown to him. See, God's love is earmarked by obedience to the very commands of God the Father. Everybody gets upset about the lordship of Jesus, but that's what he's saying is, I've poured my spirit into you so that you can love others. That's a sign that we possess Christ, not that we're just professing Christ. See, our love, our human love, it varies. Our love for our spouse can be a certain type of love. We know that. It's an eros love in Greek. It's erotic in a sense. There's an attraction. Your love to your children is a different type of love. It's what they call a storge love in Greek, which means it's a love for your relatives or your children. And our love for our friends is what they call a phileo love, of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. I'm giving you my love to love all with. The very love that I loved you with, I'm giving to you so that you can love me, you can love the Father, and you can love others. It's supernatural. Then he goes on in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus died first and foremost because of his love for the Father. But he also, with the same exact love, died for you. So you can live eternally. Remember, in dying for us, he did that because he was submissive to the Father's will, because that's what the Father desired to do. The Father desired to have a people to worship him for all eternity. Christ comes submissive to the Father's will, and loving the Father does that. And by doing so, he gives us the very love that he had for the Father. 1 John 3:16. Let's read that together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, not only was Christ's love for us, but as the Apostle John realized, now that this love has been poured into him, he realizes that this is a sacrificial love that serves others, but he's called to come even to the point of dying for others so that they can receive this very love. It's the same love. Of course it has the same potential, right? Dying for the brothers is not beyond what this love is, because this is a love that never ends. So we see the same exact love in John 15:13 as we see in 1 John 3:16. It's the same Greek words, too. It's exactly the same love. The same love that we have for the Father and the Father has for us is the same love we're called to love each other with, the same love of Christ. So we see in verses 12 and 13, we are called to love. Now look at verses 14 in John chapter 15. This is, by the way, my favorite verse in Scripture, because this is the most ridiculous claim anybody could make unless you love him. Then this is my honor. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Who talks like that? Who makes that demand? I've never had a friend who even attempted to pretend to think that that would be something he could say to me, except for Christ. And I bow my knee and say, yes, Lord. Point number two, we're called to listen. He's commanding us. We're called to listen. That when you think of the word listen, it's a verb. It's active. It's to take notice of and to act. It requires a response. In Mark 4:9, this is what Jesus says. If anyone with has ears to hear, he should listen and understand. Should listen and understand. Mark 4:9. So not only are you hearing, right? You're listening, and you understand. The Spirit gives you the ability to do all of those. You hear it, you go into action, and you comprehend why it's happening, why you're doing this. See, Being friends with Jesus will cost you everything. He will take you where he tells you to go. That's where you're going to go. And you will do whatever he requests. It could cost you your job. It could cost you relationships with unbelieving family members. And it may, as we said in 1 John 3:16, it could cost you your very life. See, there's a vast difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is passive, requires no action. Jesus is telling the disciples that friendship with him is evidenced by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit. If we're obedient to Christ's words, we're doing so because it's the same obedience that Christ had for the Father. It's the same obedience. He now puts it into us. It's divine obedience. We desire to listen to him. That's how you know that he's abiding in you, because you desire this. John 15, verses 9 and 10. John 15, verses 9 and 10. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Stay, remain. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But I want to caution you, what he is not saying here is that you are going to become a believer because you are obedient. No, you are a believer, and that's why you desire to be obedient. You obey Christ because he's abiding in you. The Apostle Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ that dwells in me. See, our obedience is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, because now the Trinity is dwelling in you, and you have an earnest desire to hear what God says. You have an earnest desire to listen to what God is saying and to do those things, and you have a desire to be obedient to what he says. We no longer pray for what we want. We pray for what he wants. So we see in verses 12 and 13, we're called to love. In verses 14, we are called to listen. Now let me read John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Point number three, we are called to learn. We're called to learn. Beginning of John 15, it says, we're no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. That word servant in Greek is doulos. Out of the 25 translations, the more modern translations, only two of them use the accurate word. The word is slave. It's not bondservant. And it's not servant. There are other Greek words for those words. But because of, obviously, the abhorrent understanding of what slavery was for our culture, they would rather steer away from that. But to be understanding what Jesus is saying here, we have to use the word that was used in that time frame for those people. Remember, that's the original audience. That's the original understanding. We need to know what was being said to the original audience so that we can better understand how we can apply it today. We don't change the original understanding to meet our needs. We submit to what God is saying in his word and then carry it forth for application. There's one understanding, many applications. See, the criticism of not using slave doesn't hold up because what Christ calls himself is Lord, Kyrios. And because Christ is Lord, believers are his slaves. See, a servant or a bondservant, it does imply a submissive role, but it doesn't give you an understanding of ownership. Ownership. See, a slave in first century AD was purchased, owned, submissive to, provided for, protected his master's reputation and his master's possessions. His role was to please his Lord. That's what his role was. But what a slave in first century AD did not have was understanding into the affairs of his master, nor could he ever shared an intimate love or joy with his master. Because he didn't know what he was doing. He just knew what he was told. And what Jesus is doing here is he's transitioning here from calling the disciples servants, which they are, slaves, to calling them friends. And I want you to understand, this is very intentional, but I want you to also understand why the context is so important for us to understand, because if we don't understand it in context, we miss the entire revelation that God is teaching the original audience. Remember, all the 11 that are with him now, they are Jewish. They're all descendants of Abraham. And the Jews prided themselves off and believed that their faith was based on what Abraham had done, and they were inheriting, benefiting from the faith of Abraham. That the promises made to Abraham were for them to benefit from. Genesis 18. Turn to Genesis. This is going to be a little journey on a few verses in the Old Testament. But I want you to see what Jesus was saying to the... Remember, I want you to hear what he's saying to the original audience so that we can understand why this is so important, this transition, and how that applies to us today, and how it applied to them. Remember, they believed Abraham was counted as righteous. They also believed that because of what Abraham's righteousness gave him, that they as a people were going to benefit from his belief. Okay, Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. It says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him,'" not by him, "in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." See, the Lord chose to reveal not only his plans of Sodom. Remember, that's what the context of this is Abraham is pleading for the righteous that are in Sodom. But God revealed his plan to Abraham that the chosen Messiah would come through his lineage. And God remained Abraham's Lord, but he also did something with Abraham because God had chosen Abraham. God, listen, God shared his plans with Abraham so that Abraham had intimate knowledge and intimate understanding into the very mind of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 27, that'll hopefully come up on the screen. 2 Chronicles 27. Here's what he showed him. Let's read that together. "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" See, what God was doing by revealing his plans to Abraham, he was revealing his very will to Abraham. And Abraham, because God chose to reveal his will to him, counted Abraham as righteous. Not that Abraham had anything to do with it, but God chose him, revealed his will to him, and counted him righteous for that. Now we fast forward to James. Remember, this is the half-brother of Jesus who didn't believe Jesus was God. And this is what James tells us. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called,'" what? "A friend of God." This is exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples. The very thing that God did to Abraham, Jesus is doing to the disciples. What's he doing? He's revealing his will. He's revealing his promises before they happen. Abraham, the friend of God, was told by God prior to Sodom's destruction, what was going to happen. But more important, Abraham was promised and told about the coming Messiah coming through his offspring. How do we know this? Because it says it in Scripture. Go to Genesis 22:18. Genesis 22:18. You hear those Bible pages turning? It's like violins. Genesis 22:18. It says, "And in your seed," singular, "shall the nations of the earth be blessed." God revealed to Abraham his heart, his mind, his will, his understanding. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying he's doing, going to do to the disciples and to all of you. John 8:56. Remember, Jesus is having an argument with the Jews because they are they're saying, "We have Abraham. Who are you?" And in John 8:56, this is what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus is part of the Trinity. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." God revealed it to him. Abraham went to heaven. He died and went to heaven, and he saw Jesus. He saw the Messiah. See, Abraham knew God's plans because God chose Abraham, declared him righteous, and called him a friend. God shared his heart, his mind, his eternal plans of human redemption through Jesus Christ to Abraham. Galatians 3:16. Listen to what Galatians 3:16 says. This is Paul. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." See, what Jesus is doing is he's proclaiming something that's so magnificent for the disciples and for each of you. Jesus is telling the disciples and each of you that because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, that you too will have intimate relationship, fellowship, communion with the Father, communion with the Son, like Abraham. And he will call you friend. Like a friend talks face to face to each other. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus was saying. Remember, they knew Abraham was a friend of God, but they didn't know they were. And they only knew Abraham was a friend because he had intimate understanding into God's affairs. And Jesus saying, "The same's going to happen to you, gentlemen. And I'm telling you all these promises now, so when they do happen, you will marvel." Look at verse 15 as we continue in John 15:15. What's he going to tell them? What's he going to tell us? He says, "For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This is the reality of one who possesses Christ, not just professes. There's an intimacy that is shared among friends because Christ is your friend. And he will share his thoughts with you, his plans with you, his affections with you, and you commune with him. Go a few pages forward to John 17:8. John 17:8 says, "For I have given them," this is Jesus praying to the Father, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them. And I've come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." Friends, can you understand that possessing Christ is so much more than professing? That you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you teaching you the very words of God. the very Spirit of God dwelling in you, allowing you to use the very love of God that the Father shared with the Son. He's saying it's yours. You can love me. You can love each other. He says, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Divine revelation. Divine revelation. Remember in John 8:32, Jesus says these things. They don't understand them now, but we can understand them. We can say them. Let's read this together. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, you're granted insight into the deep things of God. Listen, the deep things, the very mysteries about eternal matters are unfolded and revealed to you because the Trinity now dwells in you. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:11, it's yours to understand. The mystery of those who are called to salvation, Matthew 22:14, it's for you to understand. The mystery of God's will, Ephesians 1:9, yes. The mystery of the church, Ephesians 5:32, yes. The mystery of Christ abiding in all true believers, Colossians 1:26-27. It's all yours. The mystery of faith, 1 Timothy 3:9. It's yours to understand, to enjoy, to abide in, to have fellowship with the Father and the Son in, to have fellowship with each other in, that we share these divine truths because God's abiding in us. And there's so many more things that we share and that the disciples of Christ will always be understanding that there's no end to the deep things of God that he's desiring to share with us. That what we marvel for is to know him and to know more of him. And it's a spiritual understanding. It's not just doctrine for the sake of doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's read this together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I'm speaking to you who can hear these things. Wow. Is that the right word? Wow. So verses 12 and 13, we're called to love. We have the love now, don't we? We have the love because of Christ. He's given it to us. We're called to listen. We have ears to hear. We're called to learn. We can understand the deep things of God now. We're given the ability because God's in us revealing these things to us. Now look at verse 16, chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. See, we're called to live this. We're called to live this faith. It's a living faith. He says, you did not choose me. Why was that important for them to understand? One, because Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham. We saw that, right? We read that. Two, because every other rabbi that ever had come along in human teaching at those times, what happened was is you had the ability to choose which rabbi you wanted to follow. Jesus didn't tell these men that. He said, you, you're mine. You, you're mine. You, you're mine. And that's exactly what he's saying to each one of us. See, the rabbis at that time, they desired to have influence. They desired to have power. They were very charismatic, and they would say things that were not according to the Scripture, but that would capture men's imaginations. Jesus, on the other hand, offended everybody. He called all men sinners, and he called all men to repent. Every single person, every message he started with was, you're a sinner, you need to repent. So he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chooses his friends. He chooses who to be in intimate communion with. How do we know this? Didn't I choose him? How does salvation work? Who chooses who, right? That's the debate. What about free will? John 6:37 answers the debate about free will, doesn't it? Let's read that together. John 6:37. No, I'm getting a no. Turn your Bibles to John 6:37. Right? He's telling us the deep truth so we should be able to understand. How does salvation happen, Lord? Everybody tells me I just need to sign a card or walk an altar or say a prayer. How does salvation work? If I'm to understand the deep things of God and the Spirit of God's communing in me, I should understand this, shouldn't I? John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me, what? Will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's because of their love for each other. The Father sends us to the Son. And we come. And what's the Son do? Conforms us to His image over our lifetime, and He hands us back to the Father. Here, Lord, here's the love gift I'm giving back to you. I abided in them, they abided in me. You abided in them, we showed them ourselves, we revealed our nature, and now they're going to worship you forever in heaven. That's the word is called divine election. What it does, it prevents a follower of Christ from ever being prideful. He chose me? He chooses sinners. Well, okay, I understand that. That's why He chose me. But He chose me. He chose me because the Father loved the Son so much He wanted to send someone that no one could ever help except God. I'm going to take the messiest ones that exist, and I'm going to place my Spirit in them, and I'm going to conform them to the very image of Christ, and they are going to give me more glory than anybody who's self-righteous. I'm going to take the weak and the worthless and the ragged. Why? Well, if you ever got a mutt from the rescue, they make the best pets, don't they? Because they're just happy to have a place to stay, right? All right, so I'm God's mutt. So are you. But look what He shares with us. He shares Himself. But then He says in verse 16, see, there's the point of, okay, I'm saved, I'm communing with the Father. This is amazing. I'm understanding deep spiritual truth. This is awesome, Lord. I'm getting all this information. But then He says in verse 16, He says, and I appointed you. Do you see that in verse 16? He appointed me. The word is tithemi in Greek. It means to set apart, ordain for service. He ordains us for service. That Jesus specifically chose and trained the 12. We know that. But He also did the very same thing for each one of us sitting here. He trains us that we should do what? Look at verse 16. It says that you should go and bear fruit. That's it. You're called to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. We're called to go and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. And Christ will be in you, revealing His will to you and working through you as you do the very things He commands you to do. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, abiding in you to the end of the age. And I love what He says next, because for us who witness to people, sometimes it can be discouraging, can't it? Right? The hostility, the resentment, the refusals. But then He says in verse 16, and that your fruit shall abide. Your fruit should abide. See, He's proclaiming that when we give the gospel, that those who are sent by the Father to the Son are going to hear and receive the very words we're proclaiming. And they're going to come too, and that they're going to abide, stay, remain, not going to leave. Then He ends it in verse 16. He says, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, we pray to earnestly submit to the Father's will, don't we? We pray to earnestly pray prayers boldly that bring God glory, that exalt Christ. We pray that our mind and our will would be conformed to the very mind and will of Jesus Christ. And that's how and why we pray. The Trinity dwelling in us, revealing the Father's will, gives us the mind of Christ so that we can pray in his name. Genesis 18, 22 through 23, back to Abraham. Remember, Abraham, who was God's friend, right? He asked God to spare the righteous in Sodom. The ones that God would redeem. He says, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? See, Jesus is telling the disciples that they personally, not because of Abraham's righteousness, but because of the righteousness that they will have because of his finished work on the Christ, on the cross, will do the very same thing. The very same thing. That we will have a heart for those who are lost. That we will desire that God spare all. I want everybody saved. I want everybody saved. See, Abraham asked that those declared righteous by God be spared. Remember, all that the Father gives me will come to me. We pray for them. We pray for everybody would come. I want everybody to come. John 16, 24 says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. See, we're called to love each other as Christ loved us. We're called to listen to Christ's commands because that is exactly what the Spirit of God does when it's abiding in us. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to learn. We're called to listen. We're called to do all that we're called to do to exalt the name of Christ. We're called to live. As Chris said earlier, your life is ministry. You have an eternal retirement package that is going to be your benefit in heaven, right? It's not the salary you're getting now. You're going to be in his presence for eternity, worshiping the King and King and Lords of Lords, the same one who's in you now, telling you, look at the lost. Call them. All right, application. In verse 12, Jesus tells his friends, love one another as I have loved you. How is it possible for me to love like Christ? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. If Christ is abiding in you, you will love with that very same love. Not perfectly. But you must be born again to do that. You must have Christ abiding in you. Of and by yourself, you can't love this way. I'm not giving you a list of things to do, friends. I'm saying if Christ is abiding in you, that this is what your life is. It's not a list. It's Christ living in you. Question number two. Are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Many do all over the world. And Jesus warns us in verse 13, greater love than this, no one has than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Remember, we talked about it in 1 John 3:16. He gives the very same command for us. The very same. Exactly. The question is, are you his friend? Because if you are, you will do exactly what he says. The Apostle Paul, who proclaimed to live as Christ and to die as gain, desired above all life, even life itself, desire to know more of Christ. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. If there's anybody here who has come to a living knowledge of Jesus Christ recently, you're called to be baptized. If you have questions about church membership, if you have questions about salvation, what was being spoke today, please come see me afterwards, or if I'm with somebody, there's other men here that would love to talk to you that I will point you to. But don't leave. Abide, stay, remain. Because if God's word is stirring you, likely it's the Holy Spirit calling you to repentance and to saving faith. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that we are your friends, that you have chosen us before the foundation of time and have called us to a saving faith. And Lord, that your Spirit abides in us, that we are communing with you. And as we commune with each other, Lord, let that love pour out of us and on to others and to flow in and through them. Let us be an encouragement to each other. Let us lift each other up. Let us be a blessing. And Lord, as we leave here today, understand that every single person we're going to see until next week has a soul. And it's either going to heaven or going to hell. Lord, let our lips not be quiet. Let us talk to them. Let us tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us peace today. Allow us to love our families, Lord, the way that you've showed us. Allow us to love our friends. Allow us to love our enemies. And Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.